The Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful to be here tonight. I'm glad God's given us this opportunity. And thank God He's brought you that are here too. I know the Lord brings us to church. It's a wonderful thing that He would give us these opportunities to come to a place where we can gather and worship. I know there are so many places where people don't have this privilege. And it's a blessing. It's a wonderful blessing. Amen. Amen, and I'm so glad for everybody online. I think it's wonderful that we have an online ministry. That too is very God-given, and I thank God for all you precious people online who love to get online and listen, and you know, heed God's word. I think that is so beautiful, and I'm so thankful for you all. Praise the Lord, but I'm so thankful that the Lord is here and that He's going to be here to direct our path and to lead and guide us here tonight. I know it takes a lot to be like Jesus. We've got a long ways to go to be like the Lord, and that's such a goal that we have. And there are some wonderful things in God's Word that teach us and instruct us and lead us so that we can be more like the Lord. Amen. Let's go into prayer as we begin here tonight. Let's call upon Him. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank You again for this privilege, Lord. Oh, Lord, for this privilege, Lord. Oh, God, that we can come before You, Lord. Oh, God, that we can offer this time to You, Lord, be it a sacrifice of praise. Oh, Lord, I ask You, Lord, to be here, Jesus. Oh, God, that, oh, God, You would give us words, Lord. Oh, God, that, oh, Lord, You would be here. Oh, God, as we draw nigh unto You, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, without You, we can do nothing, Lord. And, God, I pray, oh God, that You would be here to lead and guide and inspire, to draw us closer to You, Lord. Oh God, to help us to get ready for that goal that we have, that heavenly goal of living with You forever and ever, Lord. Oh God, I just pray, oh God, that You touch us, that You touch lives, that You change us. Oh God, that You'd help us to give heed, oh Lord, to the things that are written in Thy book, oh Lord. Put them in our hearts, Lord. Put Your words in our hearts, God. And I pray that You would bind every hindering spirit, Lord. Everything that would try to stand in our way, I come against it. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that You lift us up to those heavenly places with You, Lord. Oh, God, that we'd find that place where Your presence dwells. Oh, God, that we'd find that secret place with You, Jesus. Oh, God, that we draw nigh to You, Lord Jesus, and become more like You. I do thank You and praise You, God. Oh, Lord, let these words be Yours, God. Oh, God, give us ears to hear, Lord. I can do nothing without You, Jesus. I pray that You would be here, Lord, that You'd be here with my mouth, Lord, that You'd be here, oh, God, with our ears, oh, God, and, oh, God, that You'd inspire us, Lord. Oh, God, for these are the last days, and they are evil times, Lord, and I pray that You would help us. Draw us close to You, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. He's so good to us. Praise the Lord. The Lord's help tonight. I'm going to call this message, If These Should Hold Their Peace. If These Should Hold Their Peace. And to begin, I'm going to Luke the 19th chapter. I pray that you'd go there with me. Luke the 19th chapter. Gospel of St. Luke. Praise God. Amen. Thank God for His Word. Amen. Okay, and we're going to go to verse 29 to begin here in Luke, the 19th chapter. And of course, these are Jesus's some of His final days before the crucifixion, just final moments, really. There wasn't too much more time after these moments. But praise the Lord, every moment counted with the Lord. Every moment was important, and He fulfilled all that was written of Him. He did the work. It was accomplished. I'm so glad. But let's look at verse 29 here in Luke 19. It reads, "And it came to pass, when He was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. The stones would immediately cry out. Praise the Lord. As I said, I am calling this message is, if these should hold their peace. And here we have the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, his grand entry, it's sometimes called. And here it was, you know, so few times it seems to me that people really praised and worshiped the Lord. It just seems like he did so many incredible things in those 3.5 years. And how often do you hear of people worshiping him or praising him, exalting him, and giving him thanks? I mean, it seems like what he did was pretty much taken for granted. And people hardly ever, it seems like, came to praise him and even thank him. You know, it just so infrequently happened. But here it is. He's coming into Jerusalem, and of course he's riding on a colt to fulfill prophecy then in the book of Zechariah. And as he is coming in, the people feel something. There's something that comes into them. I don't know if it's like it's dawning on them. Here's Jesus, and he's our Savior, or he's our Deliverer. I'm not sure exactly. He's the Messiah, perhaps. I'm not sure all that occurred to them at that moment, but all at once, there was something that welled up within them, and it says the whole multitude of the disciples, those that followed Jesus, began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. All at once it occurred to them that they needed to thank him, that they needed to worship him, that they needed to give him praise. And here they are, it's the whole multitude of them, as he's coming into Jerusalem. He's at the very descent of the Mount of Olives, and all at once they begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that had been done by the Lord Jesus. And of course they're crying, and here it says in this Gospel of Luke, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And of course some of the other Gospels reveal the word Hosanna, which means, oh save. And so there's this cry. It's actually, Hosanna is actually an exclamation of adoration, and they're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, and blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And it's wonderful. It's very deserved. Jesus has done so many mighty works in his high time that the people began to praise him. But yet, among those that there are there in the crowd, there are some that are Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they are saying, or thinking perhaps, it's too noisy. I don't like this. And they said to Jesus, they said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Stop them, Lord, stop them. You know, why should they be doing this? And you know, I suppose it was a great noise, because all of them, it's in their heart, suddenly it's in their heart to cry out and to worship and praise the Lord, to rejoice in God their Savior. But there were some that didn't like it at all. Wet blankets, unbelievers, and Pharisees, the religious people of all, those that should have known the scripture and should have known that Jesus had fulfilled it and should have sought to worship and praise him more than anybody else. But here they are saying, Lord, rebuke thy disciples. But Jesus answered unto them, he said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, if they would stop crying out, if they would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. It was time that the Lord had some worship and praise. It was time. And if these people would hold their peace, the very stones would cry out immediately, the Lord said. So here it is. He's accepting the praises of his people. In fact, we are made to praise the Lord. He put that within us to worship and praise, to have something in our hearts to worship and to praise, and it's within all people. Amen. To do so. And it's wonderful if we know who the Lord is. We sang that song tonight, for he is Lord. And it, you know, it's beautiful that we can acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, as the Savior, as the one that was to come, as the Messiah. So many people don't realize that. They don't have that claim. And one day they're going to know. One day they're going to realize truly who he was. But it's going to be too late for most all of them. Those that haven't embraced him now, while there is yet still time, it's going to be too late at that moment when he comes back. Oh, wow, when they really recognize him and see who he is. But praise is something that is so important to all of us. It's important to the believers. And there's several meanings to the word praise. There's the word hallel, which is the root of the word hallelujah, which means praise Yah or God. And this is often done when the hallels are declared. They're done with exuberance and joy, and they're loud, and it's a great excitement in the heart. That kind of praise to the Lord, it's intended to be intense, and many of the Psalms talk about worshiping the Lord and singing unto him and playing the instruments and all of that in intensity, as unto the Lord with exuberance. And then there's another Hebrew word for praise, and that's yada, and that means to use a hand to praise the Lord. And we do that when we clap our hands. The Bible talks about clapping our hands, all ye people, shouting unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. And of course, there are times when we raise our hands in worship to the Lord, and that's very scriptural too. We're told to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting unto the Lord, and that's in the New Testament from 1 Timothy. But praise is very important to the Lord, and there's even another word, tehillah, that specifically indicates a hymn, a praise unto the Lord, something that can be sang unto the Lord, a hymn, tehillah. But praise, like I said, is so important. And of course, here in this 19th chapter of Luke, the people were finally praising him. But yet, there are some that find it disgusting and want it to be stopped and want Jesus to tell them, please don't do that. But again, it was so necessary. And of course, we know when Jesus came into the world that there were angels that declared his coming. We know that there were shepherds with their flocks at night. They were watching their flocks. And we know that the angel of the Lord appeared unto those shepherds. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. That angel appeared. And of course, those shepherds were so afraid. The second chapter of Luke tells us of that. But the angel had wonderful news, glad tidings, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there was a sign that was given them. They were going to find that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And after this declaration had been made by the angel, there was a whole host of heavenly angels praising God and declaring, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So praise the Lord, that crying out of the heavenly host, it was necessary. And it was done to proclaim Jesus, his first coming, as he was born, as he came to earth. There was that declaration by the heavenly host. And what a grand, glorious moment that must have been. I would have loved to have been those shepherds out in the fields watching their flocks. Oh, to have such a story as that, to have seen such a sight as that. How wonderful that must have been. To have the angel of the Lord appear like that, declaring that a Savior is born, the Messiah, the King of Kings. And then all at once, that whole heavenly host out there praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. Praise the Lord, it must have been so wonderful. But God expects his people to praise him. And so many times we've talked about how that our God dwells in the praises of his people. Let's just go to Psalms, the 22nd chapter. Psalms 22. So many of these psalms are psalms of David, and wow, there's one thing I can surely say about David. He knew how to praise the Lord. And what a difference it made. The Lord fought his battles. He won great victories. If he hadn't praised the Lord, I doubt that he would have had those victories at all. It's so important to give our hearts in praise to the Lord. But here in Psalms 22, let's look at the third verse. It just simply reads, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. To inhabit would be to dwell, to settle. And this tells us, speaking of God, who is holy, separate from sinners, holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. What a beautiful thing that he would live in the praises of Israel, his people. There are other scriptures that bring this out. Let's go to Exodus, the 15th chapter. And of course, the 15th chapter is a chapter of deliverance after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. They had something to rejoice about. You know, there they were at that Red Sea, and the Egyptians were following them, and there was no escape, so it seemed. But the Lord did a mighty work. Praise the Lord, he did a mighty work to deliver them. When Moses stretched out his hand over the sea went up like a wall, and the people were able to walk across it like it was a great highway. It was a wonderful work of the Lord, and only God had done it. And of course, when Moses returned his hand over the sea returned to its normality, and the Egyptians, who were in the middle of it, tried to get out of there, but it was too late, and they didn't escape. Their chariots didn't get out of there either. We know that the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And later, the Israelites saw the Egyptians on the other shore dead. But that was the work of God. It was a great work of God. And in the 15th chapter of Exodus, the people were singing praises to the Lord. Amen. And this is what they are singing. Looking at the first verse here of chapter 15 of Exodus. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." I can't help but notice the word habitation. I will prepare him an habitation. Praise the Lord, a dwelling place. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. We know that Paul said on Mars Hill when he was talking to the Athenians that the Lord doesn't dwell in temples made with man's hands. And though we do build edifices, structures for the Lord, God doesn't dwell in those places necessarily. It's only if his people are there and praising and worshiping him. If God dwells there, you know, you soon find out how empty a place can be if God isn't in it. It takes the Lord, but He has for His temple a people that He seeks to dwell in. He puts His Spirit within His people so that that can be His habitation, that can be His dwelling place. Praise the Lord, it's so beautiful that God would dwell within His people and make a habitation among His people. So there was Moses declaring that I will prepare him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And of course, he's talking about praising and exalting him and honoring, extolling the Lord. And of course, if we go to Psalms 90, we can also read that prayer of Moses. Let's go there. Psalms 90. And this is how that 90th Psalm begins, the very first verse. This is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And he said, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. And for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. And he goes on to extol the Lord and praise the Lord and talk about the Lord's goodness and his wonderful ways. But he said in that first verse, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And then if we look at the 91st Psalm, it also talks about a dwelling place. Looking at the very first verse of Psalms 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. And of course, then it talks about great deliverance. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And it goes on to talk about the wonderful protection of the Lord, all his care and love for his children. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And why? Verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, thy dwelling place. Oh, it's so important to have the Lord as thy habitation, thy dwelling place. Praise the Lord. And therefore, no evil shall befall thee, it says. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to bear thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And it says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. In other words, we have authority as God's children over every hindering spirit and power, everything that would try to take us down. We have power. We have the advantage. We can tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon, trampling them under our feet. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But it's because we have made the Lord our God, our habitation, our dwelling place. And praise the Lord, He gives us the gift of the Holy Ghost so that He can indwell in us and be our God and direct our steps and take us where we need to go. But the Lord, our God, He lives in the praises of His people, and He's expecting us. He puts His Spirit in us, and He's expecting things of us too. He's expecting us to bring forth His praises. Those great and wonderful things, those notable works that He has done for us.
Yes.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We are so blessed. And therefore, when we truly make the Lord our refuge and our habitation, then we have those precious promises that no evil would befall us, not even a plague or any other hard, horrendous things that might try to come upon us. We have God's promises. We have those angels that have charge over us to bear us up in, even in their own hands. Thus, we would dash our foot against a stone. Praise the Lord, our God is so good. But yet, it seems like there is such a resistance in man to resist worshiping and praising the Lord. We need so to do it, and God made us with that inside of us, that need even to worship and praise the Lord. And He blesses us so extremely when we do praise and worship Him. You know, if you really give your problems over to the Lord and thank Him in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If we really can do that, then He takes control of the situation and He changes it. He changes the course. When things look down and hopeless, we can cry out to the Lord as they did of old. We can cry out to Him. We can praise Him. We can exalt Him. We can believe in faith that our God will do exceedingly above that which we ask or think. And God will fight our battles for us. He'll authorize His angels to have charge over us, to take authority, to lead the fight, to lead the battle, to give us the advantage so that we can win, so we can tread upon serpents and upon scorpions, the adder and the lion, trampling them down. Praise the Lord. But yet there is this resistance to worship and praise our God. It seems like people are so reluctant to do that. And like I said, it seemed like you didn't read of it too often in the Gospels. But again, just going back to that 19th chapter of Luke, and again, there in that 19th chapter, finally, the crowd, the multitude is praising God. And yet, there's resistance in the midst of all of that. It's a glorious moment, people worshiping the Lord and exalting Him and giving their hearts, for truly when you worship the Lord, you give your hearts, you fall at His feet and give your heart to the Lord. But yet here is that resistance. And the Pharisees cried, "Master," rebuked by disciples. And we see this kind of resistance in other places in the Scripture. Just turning over to the 18th chapter of Luke, I want to show you also in another example here how there was resistance. Let's look at the 18th chapter of Luke and go to verse 35. And here's a story that was real life. It says in verse 35, "It came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" And obviously, he didn't say it just once, even though it's just stated here one time, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Because verse 39 says, "And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But it says, he cried so much the more, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" And praise the Lord, he caught Jesus' attention. It says in verse 40, "Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, 'What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?' And he said, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee.'" And it says immediately in verse 43, "He received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." here's another example when God did a mighty miracle. And thank God here there was recognition of what Jesus had done. They recognized that it was a mighty work. But notice, as this man is crying out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." As he's crying out, he realized he'd heard just enough to know of Jesus' mighty miracles, obviously. And oh, he had a desire in his heart, if I could only be healed, I wouldn't have to sit by the side here begging every day. I wouldn't have to do that if I was just healed. And he had a great cry that came out of his heart, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." But yet there were some, "Oh, that's disgusting. He's bothering you, Jesus. Don't have him cry anymore. Make him be quiet, Lord." And so there were some that said, "Have him hold his peace." But I'm so thankful our Lord had compassion on him, just as he has compassion on us. And I'm just thinking right now of a story in my own life. And my mom, she really had really pretty good health until she was in her mid-80s, and all at once then she had some strokes. And everything began to change with those. And she ended up in a nursing home. She ended up breaking her hip, and it just didn't recover. She didn't recover enough from it so that she could walk on her own very well. And so she ended up in a nursing home. And I remember one night, we were down there to see her, and it just felt like death in my mother's room. You know, it might have been one of those times when she was having trouble swallowing. She went through so many instances where it just seemed like the end was there. And yet, God had mercy. But anyway, we prayed for her as we were leaving that night. And we prayed that the spirit of death would leave. And praise the Lord, the next day, my mom was fine. She was fine, but she realized how God had helped her. And I must say, that was one of the best experiences in my life. My mother and I, we forgot where we were, or it didn't matter at all. We just cried out to the Lord in praise. It was just such a glorious thing what the Lord had done, and we couldn't help it. It just came out of our beings. It was just welling up within us, and we just, right there in that nursing home, we cried out to the Lord in thanksgiving because God had done such a mighty work. He had helped her in such a wonderful way and withheld death even. Praise the Lord. And God did that many times for my mom. You know, people used to come to her even though she ended up with the stroke. She couldn't think as she had very well anymore. And yet it seemed like people would realize that mom knew how to pray. And I'll just never forget it. Just certain of the people that worked there even would go to my mother for prayer. And one was an activities director. And she told me that herself, that when she had problems, she would go to my mother. And my God would use my mom to pray for that woman and other individuals. And I think it's so beautiful. But great things happen when we praise and glorify God. And here in the 18th chapter of Luke, when that man who was begging by the side, that man who was blind, when he cried out and he persisted and he kept on, he continued even though there were hindrances. "Oh, don't do that. Don't make him cry. I mean, stop it." All of this, all of that resistance. Yet that man persisted, and Jesus stopped and delivered that man. He was healed, and praise the Lord, they glorified God. And they gave praise unto God as a result of it. But there was that resistance. There was that resistance. And let's also look at the 17th chapter of Luke. And here's another story from the Gospel of Luke. And this time Jesus is going into Jerusalem. If we look at that 11th verse of Luke 17, and he's passing through the midst of Samaria and Galilee at the moment. And suddenly, as he's entering into a certain village, there are 10 men, and they're lepers. And of course, we know that if you were leprous in those days, you couldn't dwell among the others. You were outcast, and you had to go to the outside of the town. But somehow these 10 lepers heard that there was a Savior, that there was Jesus, that he had come and that he had had mercy on many, many people. And so suddenly they were far off, but yet they're crying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It says they lifted up their voices. They were loud. And it says in verse 14, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." And then verse 15 says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Praise the Lord, a mighty miracle again and again. There were 10 lepers, and they had heard of Jesus, and they had enough faith to cry out to the Lord for mercy, and Jesus did have mercy on them. He healed all 10 of them. He healed all 10 of them. But again, out of that 10, just one person came back to give him thanks. Again, such reluctance to bow down before the Lord, to give him thanks, to honor him and to acknowledge what he had done. It says he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Usually, if you were in worship, that's what you would do. You would fall prostrate down before that individual, or in the case of idolatry, that idol that you were worshiping. But here this man had enough sense. Something in his heart told him he needed to give thanks for this wonderful work that was done. And praise the Lord, he fell down at his feet, the feet of Jesus, and he gave him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, the one of all of them that you would least expect to come back and give God thanks. And Jesus, of course, said, "Were there not 10 cleaned or cleansed? Where are they?" And he said, "This only one that's returned is this stranger." Of course, Jesus said to him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." But again, such reluctance to worship the Lord, even when something great had been done. You know, isn't it normal if somebody does something for you that's a blessing to at least say thank you? But yet, here was our Lord and God. I mean, to be cleansed from leprosy was a mighty work. They were outcasts. They didn't have any hope. And Jesus had cleansed them. Yet they didn't have it within them to say thank you. Only that one man who was a Samaritan, only he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus. Oh, it takes so much for people to cry out to the Lord, it says, it seems, in thanksgiving. I don't know what it is that causes such resistance in people's lives. What is it? I know in my own life, I fell into some of this resistance as a child before the Lord really reached out to me. I remember I couldn't pray. I just couldn't. I maybe said a little prayer, you know, or memorized prayer before bed and that sort of thing. But I remember we had children's church, and one time they called on me to pray, and nothing would come out. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't pray out loud. I couldn't do it. And I remember another time, I think I had a whooping cough or something, probably in kindergarten, and I was sick, and my mom and dad had the pastor come over to pray for me. Well, I locked myself up in my bedroom and wouldn't let him pray for me. I just had such a wall that I was fighting against the very thing that would help me, the resistance. And I thank God that he broke down that barrier in my life. I'm so thankful to God. I'm so thankful that the Lord had mercy on me in that way, because, you know, that could have been my pattern throughout my whole life, that wall that was on me just overwhelmed me, and that, you know, that feeling that I couldn't pray. But yet God had mercy on me, and he called me when I was 8 years old and broke down that barrier. I remember that night that the Lord started really working in my heart, and thank God for that message. It was a message about hell, and God talked to me, and that night I couldn't wait to get up there, run to the place we call the altar at the front of the church and cry out and give my heart to the Lord. I just couldn't wait. And praise the Lord, he helped me. But that wall of resistance was broke down. And it took the Lord to do that. It took the Lord. I can give no other glory than God for breaking down that resistance. Because I know what I had in my heart at that time. I didn't have it in my heart to serve the Lord. It was the same. We had prayer together on Saturdays. Our family did, and we had what we called a family altar. It wasn't a literal altar, but it was time that we set aside to give to God. And I just, again, that tremendous resistance that I had in my heart, not wanting to participate, not wanting to pray. But you know what? We serve a mighty God who knows how to break the barriers. And you know, if God has called us into his glorious light, if he's redeemed us, if he's set us free, then we have a desire to shout and sing and worship the Lord. It's got to be different. The Lord has redeemed us and broken down the walls that were against us, that opposed us, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But praise the Lord for the gift of God, that eternal life that only he can give us. But it takes God to break down that wall. And oh my, it's such a wonderful thing when God truly comes into our life and changes us. Of course, there's so many prophetic utterances that declare that time when the Lord would come as a Savior, as a Messiah, when he'd come to break down the walls. Certainly, Isaiah 12 is one of those places where it reads, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." And then that chapter ends by saying, "Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Praise the Lord, he changes us. He comes into our life. We become an inhabitant of Zion. We come to dwell in that heavenly place, that city of God, that city of Zion. We become an inhabitant of Zion, that dwelling place of God, and we can cry out and shout. We can sing unto the Lord. He has done excellent things. There's no end to the praise that should be in our being for what God has done, that he broke down the walls, that wall of resistance. Oh my, what a beautiful thing. Oh, that the Lord could come into our life and call us into his glorious kingdom. Let's also look at Isaiah 42. Let's look here a minute. These are some beautiful portions of Scripture. There's so many places we could go in the book of Isaiah. But our Lord calls us, and if we look at the sixth verse of Isaiah 42, it says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." And wow, when he gives us the Holy Ghost, that's one of the purposes of the Holy Ghost, to show us things to come, that we might be led of the Spirit of God and have direction in our lives. Praise the Lord, we are blessed if we are filled with his Spirit and walking with the Lord. And therefore, in verse 10, it says, sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. It says, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. I got really curious as I was reading this scripture. It talks about the villages of Kedar, and I was thinking, wow, that's also mentioned in the 60th chapter of Isaiah. And I just went over to the 60th chapter of Isaiah. And let's go there a minute. I just want to show you this. This really inspired me as I was studying this afternoon. And if we go to Isaiah 60, and of course this is a wonderful prophetic scripture, and it tells about the Gentiles coming to the light. And of course it is prophesying of the wise men that came, the multitude of camels. We're looking at the sixth verse here. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. The Lord would even cause people from the east to come and sing praises to the Lord. And they did that. The wise men came from the east with their gifts, their gold and their incense, to give to the Lord, Jesus Christ. The Lord called them, and they showed forth the praises of the Lord. And then it talks about the flocks of Kedar. It says, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Wow, this really began to inspire me as I just thought about this a minute. The flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Oh, you know, there were shepherds abiding in their fields by night. We read that portion from Luke 2. And the Lord appeared to them. And here it talks about the flocks of Kedar and the rams of Nebaioth. And you know who this is referring to? Oh, I found this really quite exciting today. Let's go to Genesis, the 21st chapter here, a moment. The Lord hears the cries of his people, and what a glorious thing it is. And this is something I'd never realized before. I never much saw this before. I kind of, today this brought out a whole new meaning for this portion of scripture for me. But here it is. It's a story of Ishmael, and of course we know that Ishmael was a son of Abraham by Hagar, his mother, and she was a bondwoman, and we know that it wasn't really in the plan of God. And we know there came a time that God gave Sarah a son, the promised son, and that was Isaac, of course. And this 21st chapter tells of that, how in her old age, and Abraham was extremely old, 100 years old, Sarah was 90, and there they were, they had a son. When they least expected it, God gave them a miracle, and of course Isaac was born. And this story tells of that, and it tells of the time when Sarah weaned Isaac, and it makes mention they had a great feast at this moment. And at this moment, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian she had born unto Abraham, mocking. And it grieves her extremely. Verse 10 here in this 21st chapter, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And it says, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He, in other words, Abraham loved Ishmael, obviously. But God told Abraham to let it be. Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. See, this was important. Isaac was the promised child, and the seed of David would come from Isaac. And so it was extremely important. But God was also going to use the son of the bondwoman. In verse 13 it says, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And of course, Abraham obeyed then. And it says he rose up early in the morning. He took bread and a bottle of water. He gave it unto Hagar, put it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she left. Just like that, she left. She departed. And she was wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba. And here it tells us in the 15th verse, it says the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And this is Hagar. She went and sat down over against him a good way off, as if it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. She wholly expected him to die. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. But there's something else that was happening here. Something else. Here's this woman with no hope, so it seemed to her. Verse 17 says, and God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto him, unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened up her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And verse 20 says, and God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. But anyway, it was so interesting to me. God heard the voice of the lad. In other words, Ishmael was crying out to God. His mother had no hope. The water was gone, and she just wanted to go a ways off. She didn't want to see her son die. But there is a lad. Obviously, he was crying out to God. He was crying out, and God heard his cry. God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God then therefore called to Hagar and told her there was a well. But this is so amazing to me. God would call unto even one that was not of the promise in this case. But God made a provision that these children, the first son of Ishmael was one named Kedar. I'm sorry, that was the second son of Ishmael, was Kedar. And the second son of Ishmael was Nebaioth. And Kedar became a tribe, and they were nomadic people that wandered. And Nebaioth, they were a pastoral tribe, in other words, those that would care for sheep and all that sort of thing. And the tribe, of course, was named after Nebaioth. And so here, if we go to Isaiah 60, it says, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. They were the sons of Ishmael. God heard the voice of the lad. He cried out to him. You know, it's no wonder that Peter could say, now I know, God, thou art no respecter of persons. When he was called to go to the Gentiles, to the household of Cornelius, and God so gloriously filled them with the Holy Ghost, God was no respecter of persons. And here it's realized that even the sons of Ishmael, as they grew into tribes and as the generations went on, still, they were called together here. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance. they shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Oh, I thought that was so exciting to think that God would call out to even the sons of Ishmael, and that he would have regard to Ishmael in spite of the circumstances, in spite of what seemed so hopeless at that moment. God had mercy on him. And in the 25th chapter of Genesis, those sons are mentioned. And praise the Lord, they went on to find a place. So going back here to Isaiah 42, here again, those sons are mentioned. Verse 11, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Isn't that precious? When the Lord saves us, he puts a new song in our heart, something that all those, even from the ends of the earth, can hear it. He saves us gloriously, being no respecter of persons. The 40th Psalm talks of how he took us out of the miry clay. We were in a pit with no hope, but yet God had pity on us and he called to us so that we might have salvation. Praise the Lord, and so that we would have a song in our heart, even a song of praise unto our God. Many shall see it and call upon the Lord. Therefore, that song that the Lord puts in our heart, that song of praise that the Lord God gives us, is such a glorious thing, what our God has done. Amen. Isaiah 43:2 talks about that new thing that the Lord has done. If you want to just turn the page, just reading a few verses here from Isaiah 43, the 18th verse. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I would do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and my rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. And verse 21 is so beautiful. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And then verse 22, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. In fact, we know that Jesus came unto his own, and they didn't receive him as a whole. The Jewish nation, those were his chosen people, but yet as a whole, they did not receive Jesus at all. In fact, he said that they would receive another, that another would come in his own name, and him they would receive there in the 5th chapter of John. He was talking about an Antichrist, that someday that they would receive because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord formed a people for himself. He made a holy nation. Oh, it tells us in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, for thou art a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Then it explains we're not, in the earlier time, the people of God. We hadn't been in that position at all, but God had mercy on us. And to the extent that we became a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, do we have something to praise the Lord for? Do we have something to exalt him for? He has done a new thing. He formed a people for himself. He knew who his people would be. And there was a time in all of our lives, if we're serving the Lord now, it's because he called us. He called us. There was a moment when we heard the voice of the Lord calling us. He called me when I was 8 years old. I must say, before that time, it wasn't in my heart to serve the Lord. But thank God, there was a moment when I heard the voice of the Lord. And He called me to that altar of repentance so I could go there and give my life to God and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, He filled me with the Holy Ghost that night too. And I praise the Lord because my life has been changed ever since that moment. I have hope, and He has changed me. Praise the Lord. No wonder in the scripture when it talks about in Isaiah 54 about the barren singing. Let's just look at that a minute. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of a married wife, saith the Lord." And this is talking spiritually. It's talking about those that the Lord would call, those that were not the original children of God, the Gentile people that He would call forth. And it says, "Sing, O barren, that didst not bear." We had no hope. We were strangers. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But God had pity on us, and He called us, and it says, "Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child." We didn't know it in ourselves. It was the mercy of God that He showed unto us that we could come unto Him. If He hadn't called us, if He hadn't chosen us, if He hadn't made it a possibility, we would have no hope. We would be like all other people. But praise the Lord, He called us into His glorious kingdom, and we can break forth into singing. We can cry out to the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. We can show forth His praises. And wow, I think we better do that. I think we better exalt the Lord like no one else. If He saved us, if He's redeemed us, we have a reason to shout and sing. We have a reason to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And again, there are those times when we clap our hands and we worship the Lord and we cry out and we come to Him. And as I mentioned earlier, the other form of praise, yada, when we praise Him with our hands. And of course, the scripture talks about clapping our hands. If we look at Psalms, I believe it's the 47th chapter. Let's just look at that a minute here. Psalms 47. It reads, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet." He's given us that ability. We can trample the lion and the adder, all of those things that would try to subdue us. And instead, we can subdue them because the Lord has had mercy on us. He is our King, and He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom He loves, Selah. Oh my, it says God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. We can do that because we're the redeemed of the Lord. It says, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. The shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted." But God has given us a reason to worship Him, to praise Him, to exalt Him, to clap our hands as praise unto the Lord. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. So we can do that. And we can also spread forth our hands toward heaven in worship, in response to our God. Solomon, when he's before the Lord in the congregation, when he was dedicating the temple to the Lord, he spread forth his hands unto the Lord, and the glory of the Lord came down in such a tremendous way. Such a tremendous way as they were exalting the Lord. Just glancing for a moment here at 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. The Lord does great things when we worship and exalt him and worship him. Without that kind of response, God cannot react. We have to give him glory. We have to give him praise. It's within us. You know, we have to rise above the hindrances. If God has called us unto salvation, then we have a reason to shout and sing. It says in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.' The king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord." Oh, praise the Lord. They had a reason. They exalted God. They praised him. Solomon did the thing that was good. He led the people in praise and worship. And when he had made an end of his prayer, and it's a beautiful prayer that he prayed unto the Lord as he was dedicating that temple, God came down showing his presence with fire, and it consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. The glory of the Lord was so great that it filled that house. They couldn't even enter in. The glory of the Lord was so great. And all the people of Israel could do is to bow themselves to their faces to the ground. Oh, it was such a tremendous time. Have you ever been in God's presence? Have you been in God's presence? When you knew it was the Lord, you could feel his presence because you were worshiping him and exalting him and crying out to him. Have you been there in that place where you knew it was God? Oh, Jacob had a little glimpse of it. Oh, when he saw the Lord on that altar, the angels of the Lord coming up and down that altar, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." He was having a glimpse of the presence of the Lord. He was sensing how wonderful it is to be in God's presence. And you know, that is for each and every one of us, to have that place in God's presence where we can feel his touch, where we know he is with us, where we can cry out and shout and worship. And here it is, the people there in the time of Solomon. Solomon had made that prayer unto the Lord, and God had heard it. God answered by fire. He consumed the burnt offering and all the sacrifices. He burnt them up. The glory of the Lord was so great it filled the whole house. The priest could not even enter. Oh, the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord is so beyond. We just get little glimpses of it from time to time here on earth. There's times when we are in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and if you will honor him, if you exalt him, if you will worship, if you will cry out to him, you can feel his presence, you can feel his touch. You know, I learned this as a child. You know, I learned after he so miraculously reached out to me and touched me and changed my life, I knew where to go then. I knew where my dwelling place was, and I knew that I needed to respond unto God. And wow, I can remember taking all my cares to the Lord. I remember just loving our Sunday night services, because after the preaching was done, and I loved the preaching. It stirred my heart. You know, I could feel the Lord talking to me through that preaching and telling me things I needed to do. I could feel that stirring. And then I wanted to pray. I wanted to cry out to the Lord. And oh, I thank God I had those wonderful times with the Lord in his presence. When, you know, again, I'm thankful my mom and dad just let me pray. I was maybe the last one praying sometimes, many times perhaps, but I wanted to be there. I wanted to be in that place where God was. I wanted to feel his presence. I knew I had to go to him. There was no hope otherwise. He was the only one I could bring my my burdens to, my problems to, and even children have problems. I know that. You know, and we all need to cast our care upon Him, for He careth for us. We can take everything to the Lord. And I just remember, you know, after I was done praying, those problems were gone. You know, I didn't have those cares anymore. The Lord had taken care of that. I found the dwelling place of the Lord. I found His habitation and the secret place of the Most High. And again, I could reside in Him and know that all was well, and that He would undertake for me, that He would take care of everything. But there is so much depth in worship and crying out to Him, and we could respond with our hands. You know, Jeremiah said in the book of Lamentation, he talked about lifting up our heart with our hands. There's something when you lift up your hands to the Lord. Listen, don't let your hands be like lead. Lift them up to the Lord. He's going to respond. It's a sign. There's something about it. When you lift your hands, it's like you're giving your heart to the Lord. There's a response there. It's a wonderful ability that we have. The psalmist said, "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." We bless the Lord. And you know, I think it's amazing. Jesus, you know, the last thing that I know that He did before He ascended into heaven, and I hadn't really thought about this until today, but after He had said His peace there in the 24th chapter of Luke and given them their final instructions, He led them out as far as Bethany. And then as He was just about ready to go, He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. And He departed while He was blessing His children. Praise the Lord. But we can bless the Lord with a lifting up of our hands. The psalmist said it in Psalm 63. "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." Oh, praise the Lord. The psalmist also said, "Let the lifting of my hands be as the evening sacrifice." There is something when you lift your hands to the Lord that you're giving your heart to the Lord. And He does something. It's like I'm surrendering. I'm giving my will to the Lord. I'm turning this over to God. Listen, we should not be bound. God sets us free. He sets us free so we can sing His praises and know the joy those living waters of the Holy Ghost spring up within us. If we're bought by the Lord and purchased and He's filled us with the Holy Ghost, we've got those living waters within us. And wow, we have a right to shout and sing. Oh my, we have a right and we have a need to praise the Lord. He's done so much for us. If He would save us out of the land of the heathen, if He would select us, if He would call us, even though we were not His own original chosen people, but yet He had mercy on us. He called us. He heard the voice of the lad. He heard the voice of Ishmael, and He'll hear you too. If you cry out to the Lord in faith, He'll hear you no matter who you are or what your background is or your experiences in life. If you'll turn your heart over to the Lord, He'll hear you. Praise the Lord. Oh, I think it's so beautiful. Timothy said, "I will therefore that man everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." This is a way that we can respond to the Lord. We can clap our hands in praise to the Lord, and we can lift up holy hands without wrath, without any anger or wrath or malice, and without doubting, with faith unto the Lord, knowing that we give our life to the Lord and He's going to take care of us. No matter what we're going through, no matter what the circumstances, we have a mighty God. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that we can worship Him. Oh my, if these should hold their peace, Jesus said, even the rocks would cry out. There is a need for us to respond to God, to give our heart to the Lord, to rid ourselves of that reluctance, that resistance, that thing that isn't in the flesh. To give our heart to the Lord, to respond in worship. Oh, praise the Lord, if He's called you. Oh, in that day, thou shalt say, "Oh, Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." Wow, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Praise the Lord, we have something to rejoice in. We have something to praise the Lord. Oh, let's give our hearts to the Lord. Let's worship Him. Praise the Lord. Do you have a song in your heart tonight? Do you have worship? Can you cry out to the Lord? Can you worship Him? Can you respond in faith? Our hands lifted up without wrath and doubting unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. God has done great things for us. We are glad. Amen.